We're in Luke chapter 19. Now, we got all the way through verse 10. Now, you may have forgotten that because that was like years ago, seems like. You know, when I skip a week, it seems like, man, where did that time go? You know, time does fly when you're unconscious, doesn't it? I mean, it's just like that. Oh, laughing at nothing, huh? All right. You'll get yours. I'll pull out the jokes from 62. Those were great. Well, you know, Jesus in verse 10 says this. Remember, he met, not Lazarus, he met Zacchaeus. Short guy had to climb up a tree to see Jesus. Never intended to talk to Jesus. Never intended that he would ever get to be near him. Just wanted to see him go by. A lot of people want to see Jesus. Never dreaming that they would have an opportunity to be touched by him. So where you work, where you go to school, where you live, those people, they'd like to see Jesus. They're kind of embarrassed to even say so. They might run ahead and climb a tree just to see him. Well, Jesus said, come on down, Zacchaeus. We're going to eat at your house today. We're going to spend some time. Zacchaeus got born again that day. And at the very end of that whole section, verse 10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is looking. If you don't know him today, he's wanting you to come home. He's wanting you to come to him. Now, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's going to be crucified. Don't fear. He'll rise again from the dead. But he's on his way to be crucified. Now, his disciples, they don't understand that. They think we're going to go down. We're going to kick Rome out. We're taking over. I'm helping him. I'm with him, you know. But it's not going to work that way. And he sees that they're not understanding that. So as they... heard these things, verse 11, he added and spake a parable. Because, why did he speak this parable? Because, number one, he was near Jerusalem. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I'll rise again, just as I promised. But I'm going to ascend back to my Father in heaven. So he's going to be in Jerusalem. And he also told the parable because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They thought, we're going to go into Jerusalem. We're going to kick out them stupid Romans and we're taking it. We're taking our country back and things are going to be great. Jesus is the Messiah. He's going to rule and reign forever and ever. And that's just the way it is. But that's not going to happen that way. So he tells them this parable, number one, because they were near Jerusalem. Number two, because they didn't understand what was going to happen next, even though he's told them quite a few times. So here's the parable. He said, therefore, verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. The nobleman is Jesus. What's he saying? Guys, I'm telling you again, I'm going to go into Jerusalem, yes, but I'll be crucified. I'm going to die. The Son of Man will be crucified. He will suffer, and he will die on the cross, and they will bury him, and 3 days later he'll rise again from the dead. But I'm not going to hang around then. I'm going to go back to my Father. So here's what the parable says. A certain nobleman went to a far country. Jesus is going to go where? He's going to leave here, ascend back to the Father, heaven. He's going to sit at the right hand of the Father. But he will return. It says he's going to that far country to receive for himself a kingdom. Jesus is the nobleman. He's going to receive the kingdom from his Father. Think about it. He will receive the kingdom from his Father. Jesus is not going to wait until you and I soften up and the whole world votes him back in. Oh yeah, I'll vote for God. Let him come on down and take over. I like that idea. No, you see, if he waits, we don't want him. The world isn't going to see that in another verse. The world doesn't want him. Oh, this Jesus stuff, that's fine for you. That's your reality, but my reality is this over here. You know, that's for weak people. You know any other kind? See, when I was young, and that wasn't that long ago, I really did think Christianity was for women and children and real weak men who couldn't stand up for themselves. You know, have you ever accepted Jesus? I mean, really, have you ever accepted him? Christianity isn't for cowards at all. I mean, it takes some strength to stand up, say, I'm born again. And that strength isn't in us, no matter how tough we think we are. That strength is only there by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why a lot of times, if our walk is no good, we're afraid to even bring up the fact that we're saved. Afraid someone might say something or laugh or fight with us. Jesus says, I'm going to receive the kingdom from my Father. You see, he's given. Jesus tells you, all things are placed in my hands by the Father. He's not going to wait. Listen, when he comes back, he is not going to come back and ask people, well, is it all right? Do you mind if I take over the world? No, he was here as the lamb that was slain. He is coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah, as the king of the world. King of kings, Lord of lords, he is coming back. Like it or not, he will set his foot on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split. He will enter into the temple. He will sit on the throne of David, and he will rule and reign forever. Like it or not, whether you vote for him or not. Because the kingdom isn't given to him by me and you. The kingdom is given to him by his Father. So this nobleman goes to a far country, to heaven, to receive the kingdom. But notice, don't leave this part out, and to return. He's coming back. And he called his 10 servants to him. Now who are the servants of Jesus Christ today? In theory, those who belong to him. If you say, I'm a Christian, then you're a servant of the Lord. By choice. The word is doulos. It means a bond slave by choice. A slave or a servant of God by choice. So he calls his servants and he delivers unto them 10 pounds. That's money. Each of them getting 1 pound. He said unto them, occupy until I return, until I come. Now the word occupy, the term occupy is a military term. I mean, like it or not. No, I don't think we ought to buy, BDUs, camo and buy guns and bazookas and rocks and go dig a hole and hide in it and shoot anybody that gets near. I'm safe, get away. But the term nonetheless is a military term. It means to occupy. Now, some of you are old enough to remember, or maybe have even been a part of an occupying force. We have had occupying forces in Korea. We've had the, you've seen the wars. World War I, World War II. Maybe you didn't see them. Maybe you weren't in them. Maybe you read about them or saw them in movies or somehow. Maybe you were a part of the Vietnam conflict or the Korean conflict or the, whatever conflicts we've got going this moment. You see, the UN sent peacekeeping troops into various places. Those are occupying forces. What do? Well, first of all, they stand out, don't they? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. They stand out. When you see a United Nations truck go by in Africa, when you see them go by, they are bright white with big blue letters, UN. You can't miss that's, if you're trying to shoot something, and that's what you're gonna, you can't miss that thing. That occupying force is well known. You and I are Christians. It should be known that we're Christians. Now, I don't mean you to get bizarre. You know, there's a thin line between courage and stupidity. And the way some people just back and forth, you just don't know, you know? The two girls that we read about there in the San Francisco area who stripped themselves completely naked, covered themselves with mustard, and walked down one of the main streets yelling out that people needed to repent. Well, they got arrested. Could have knocked me over with a feather. And as soon as they're arrested, they're yelling at the police, you're picking on us because we're Christians. This is persecution. No, you're nuts. And if you're going to act nuts, somebody needs to help you. Why are you smeared with mustards all over you? They said, well, the symbol was you have to have the faith the size of a mustard seed. So we, Lord. That's hard when people say, oh, you're a pastor? Yeah. You know, those two ladies, they belong to your church? No, man, they don't belong to us. Our ladies don't use mustard. No, I mean, they just don't do that kind of thing is what I mean. Can you imagine? I don't think God's calling you to be a low-flying loony. I think God's calling you and I to let our lights shine before people. We are to occupy until He comes. Occupying force, you recognize them. They don't participate in certain things. They've got certain assignments, and they just do their assignments, don't they? That's what we do. We're here to do a job. This isn't our home. But we do have some responsibilities to the people that God has placed us around. So He says, you occupy until I come. But He gave every one of them a pound. That's a certain amount of money. But His citizens, you know, the citizens of the place, they hated Him, and they sent a message after Him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want Jesus to come back. We don't need Him. That Jesus garbage is for you. I'm not interested in that. I don't believe in Him. I don't believe He's the Son of God. I don't believe He's risen from the dead. We don't want Jesus back here. Isn't the world saying that now? They sent the message straight to the throne room, right in the book of Acts, when Stephen was killed, the first martyr. Jesus stood up to receive him. I like to say He stood up for Jesus. Jesus stood up for him. Jesus received Stephen into heaven. And Stephen said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. And what was the message Stephen brought with him? They don't want you back. I get this funny feeling you're not welcome. And hasn't that been the message ever since? And isn't it still the message today? We don't want Jesus. We don't want Him back. We don't need Him. We can do this on our own. Good thing is He's coming back anyway. But the people don't want Him. Well, while the people don't want Him, and the world right now doesn't want Him, His servants are in the midst of all this occupying. What are they doing? He's given each of them a pound, some money. You know, let's just put it in American. He has given you something. If you're a Christian, He's given you something. Whatever it is. And I don't know what it is. And you're going to notice when He talks about rewards, it's not your degree of ability that is questioned. It's your degree of faithfulness that becomes the issue. Notice that? He gave me a little bit of something. He gave you. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? Have you asked Jesus in your life? Then you've been given a little bit of something. Now, I've seen some of you can do anything. I am amazed at people that can do anything because I can do so little. But some people can do it. They're smart. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter what you talk to them about. They're cerebral. Amazing. I mean, they just know. And you think, why didn't I pay attention in school? When they passed out brains, I thought they said trains. I said, I've got the set at home. I don't need anything from here. They passed out noses. I thought they said roses. I said, I'll take a big red one. I didn't know, man. And so it's kind of like God looked at me and left me out of a lot of this stuff. But some of you, you got musical ability. You got brains. You got amazing brains. You know how to work with computers. You can work with your hands. Man, everything I made in woodshop turned out to be a shoebox. I made my parents this really neat bookshelf. And we put shoes in it. And they put it in the garage. They loved it. It's just that they don't want others to see it. Because others wouldn't understand. Did you ever draw something for your parents and they liked it and put it on the refrigerator, of course, until friends came? Then it was, but it was always in the refrigerator. I'd open the door to get some, and there it is on the inside. So, my mother, she loved us kids, boy. Everybody else, their mothers were saying when they go to school, don't forget your books. What was mine saying? Don't forget your lunch. And so, but you know, every one of you can do something. And I had someone tell me one time, the truth is, Pastor Bob, I can't do anything. I can't work with my hands. I can't do anything with music. I'm not really that smart. I don't know what my gifts are. I can't do anything. And I said to them, can you read? Well, yeah, I can read. All right, I know there's some people that if you wouldn't mind, you could go down and read to them the Bible because they can't see well. They're getting a little older and they'd like for someone. Can you do that? I could do that. Well, then why don't you spend it on them? Is there something that God has given you? Yes, there is. There's something He's given you. And most of you right now are sitting semi-upright. So I got to figure you must have had enough health to get here. which means you're capable of getting around a little bit. Now, none of us knows how long this is going to last, do we? I don't know how long. I honestly don't know how long I'll be able to teach. Because I don't quite know if there's anything wrong with me. I feel fine. Got a good appetite. I'm chubby. So those signs to me are things are great. But I don't really know how long I got to go. And so I kind of want to take every chance I get to teach. And I'm becoming more and more thankful every time I get a chance. Thank you for letting me do this one. If this is the last one, let's get them. Because you don't know. I mean, you don't know what's coming. And I think God says, I'll give you this. Take it and use it. Now watch what happens. It came to pass, verse 15, that when he returned, notice, he will return. Count on it. When he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called to him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. He's going to call me someday. When he comes back, he's going to want to talk to me, and he's going to want to know, what did you do, Bob, with what I gave you? Now, it doesn't matter how much he gave me. What matters is, what did I do with it? What are you doing with what he's given you? Jesus is going to reward you according to your faithfulness. It's not according to your ability. You could look around and say, but everybody else could do so much more than me. Great, let them do it. But all you got to do is what little bit he's given me and you, let's just use that. That's all. This is really an easy assignment he's given us. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Not your sin. Your sin question is gone. You're saved. If you're born again, you're saved. But we're doing something. Now, I've been saved so many years, 24 or 25 or however many, 27. I forget. How old am I? 26. So I've been saved since a year before I was born. See, math. Math just escapes me. How long have you been saved? 2 weeks? As soon as you got saved, the sin question was taken care of. It was taken care of. It is by grace. So if you got saved 30 years ago, what you've been doing ever since is serving the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about, some of my service is no good, some of it's great. I can't tell the difference, but God knows. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. My salvation is by grace. Now God says, you're mine, Bob. I'm going to go and get the kingdom. I'll be back. In the meantime, you occupy here. Take this. And occupy, serve. When he comes back, he says, now I want to see all of you that I left things with. I want to see what you've done with it. And then the first guy out of the ten, he comes to him and he says this, verse 16. Lord, your pound, or this money, has gained 10 pounds. I've worked, and you, this is what you left with me, and I've worked, and I've been going. You've been gone quite a while, and here's what I've got to give you back. 10 pounds. And the Lord said to him, or the nobleman said to him, well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you have authority over 10 cities. Now, you have been told through Scripture in more than one place that you and I that are Christians are going to rule and reign with Jesus. Rule over what? You ever think about that? Rule over what? Go back to the book of Revelation, read chapters 19, 20, 21, 22. Get a running start at all this. And you'll see that there will be a new earth. And see, you're going to be given a position of authority. Right now, You think, gosh, I'm not much. I don't do much. I can't think well. I can't. But are you using what God has given to you? Because, see, what you're doing is you're setting your position for all eternity. You say, well, I couldn't be anything. God gave you what He gave everyone else. He says, here's for you. Take it and occupy until I come. What are you doing with it? People come to me and because we all do have troubles. A guy says to me, he says, my wife had an affair. It was over 6 months ago, but I can't get over it. I can't trust her anymore. And so I said, show me the scripture that says you're supposed to trust her. Show it to me. I've never seen it. It's not there. Okay, we've solved the problem then, haven't we? You need to love her. You need to love her like Christ loves the church, and you need to serve. What's happening is husbands and wives a lot of times are so busy trying to get each other's attention, to get each other working right and get each other into the position where we can work them, that we're not using what we've got for God. We're too busy trying to get each other's attention and get each other's understanding. And if you think, you know, the Bible does say dwell with your wives with understanding, but don't you even fall for the trap that says you're going to understand them. Understanding has got nothing to do with figuring out how she works. As soon as you got her figured out, she's going to change. What's that old saying? And it has sure turned out to be true in your life. Women marry men expecting them to change, and they don't. Men marry women expecting them never to change, and they do. And so it goes. Watch and see. And we spend so much time trying to work on each other. Come in and say, we're not getting along. I know why. Because you're not serving God. Turn your eyes back on God. Get your eyes on Him. And if He's here and you're here and you're here, then you're going to look at Him and grow toward Him, and you'll be accidentally growing closer to each other just because your walk with God. What are we doing here, everybody? We're here that we might be the light of the world, to share Jesus with a lost and dying world. That's what we're doing here. That's what He wants. If He didn't want us to do that, you'd be born again, He'd strike you dead, you'd go home. That song sounds kind of nice when you think about it. A quick death, though. It's not dying. You know me, it's not dying that bothers me, it's the preliminaries. And it is true, and I've said it a lot of times. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. What are we doing here? We're here to share Jesus with the rest of the world. To let our lights shine. Husbands and wives, that's really easier for you to do than you think. Don't butt heads with one another. You get headaches. You start blaming it on each other. There's bitterness. There's hate, there's anger, there's well, I don't love you anymore, and I don't love you anymore. Wait, get your eyes back on the Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith. And together, serve Him. And that's what these people needed to do. And verse 18, the second came, said, Lord, the pound that you gave me gained five. He said, likewise to him, he said, you'll be over five cities. Well, verse 20 says, another came saying, Lord, here's the pound. Here's what you gave me. I'm giving it back. I kept it laid up in a napkin. In other words, I wrapped it in some cloth and I put it somewhere, buried it or put it somewhere so I wouldn't lose it. See, I was afraid of you. Now, this guy's not telling the truth. You'll see that in a moment. He says, I was afraid of you because you are an austere, a very tough, difficult man. You take up things that you didn't lay down, and you reap where you didn't sow. Now, if he really believed that, he'd have been working harder than any of them, wouldn't he? Oh, yeah. He left me this one man. He's a tough boss. I better do something with anything. He didn't believe that at all. He was just not wanting to spend his time for the Lord. You notice, it's not the degree of ability It's the effort. No, I didn't say salvation was by works. We are freely saved. If you want to be a Christian today, you say yes to Jesus. He paid the price. On the cross, He yelled out, "It is finished," paid in full. It's done. Salvation is free. Now, we begin to serve. And that's what we're talking about, efforts here. Well, the Lord answers back and said, He said to him, verse 22, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man." If that's what you felt about me and that's what you thought, well, then that means that's what you knew. You knew that I did take up where I didn't lay down. You know that I reap where I didn't sow. He said, if you really believe that, and that's what you think about me, you should have done something about it then. He said, "Wherefore, you didn't even give my money to the bank." He says, "Or why didn't you give my money to the bank? That at my coming, I might have required my own with usury." Or in our language, you could have put it in the bank, if nothing else, and at least collected a little interest. I mean, that wasn't too hard. You could have done at least that. So your heart's been all wrong. So did he say go to hell? No. Notice this is still his servant. But he a servant who loses rewards. Remember we read it in 2 Corinthians 5:10. 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15. He said to them that stood by, verse 24, "Take from him that pound and give it to the one that has 10. And they said, "He's got 10 already." "Well, I say to you," verse 26, "unto everyone which shall be given," I'm sorry, "unto everyone which has shall be given. And from him that has not, even that which he has shall be taken away." Do you understand that when we stand before the Lord, those that are Christians, your salvation is secure in Him. But the works that we do will either be purified and be rewarded or be burned away and be gone. You still belong to Him. He still loves you just as much. But He's given you opportunity after opportunity. You say, "I can't do much," but you can do something. And we should be spending our lives for the Lord. Because again, I know that it doesn't seem like it to you. But life is short. And again, you have to understand, it's not always going to be this way. You won't always be in the condition you're in. You won't always have the ability you've got. I remember being a kid and playing ball. And how different it is now when I play ball with my orthopedic tennis shoes. I didn't know you shouldn't do those kinds of things to your knees when I was 17 and 18. But now my knees tell me, don't do that. I didn't know. Everybody warned me, but of course, that was old people. And old people never want you to have any fun, notice. So they're always telling you, don't do that, man. You'll wreck your knees. Oh, come on. You know something? I don't think we just refuse to pay attention to people. God allows some to grow old. And He doesn't take them home right away. He allows them to grow old. The Bible says that when you get gray hair and you've gotten it the right way, there's wisdom there. And I remember a pastor friend of mine in his 70s, a little before he died, he would tell me, he would say, "Young man, here, pay attention to this." And I would try to say to myself, don't forget what he's telling you. I remember an elderly pastor, he was 93. He'd been preaching for 77 years. I was in the ambulance with him. He had had a stroke. We were headed down the mountain. And he was talking to me. He says, "Where's my Bible?" He was laying there, and they're trying to do work on him, and the pastor gave me the assignment of going with him and making sure he doesn't die. I was the assistant pastor of the senior pastor. Said, "Don't let him die, or don't come back." I felt stressed. I'm with this elderly gentleman, and he's laying there. He can hardly breathe, and he says, "Where is my Bible?" Well, that was, to tell you the truth, not real high on my priority list of keeping him alive. And I didn't bring it with me. I didn't bring mine or his. He's dying, as far as we know. Everybody in the ambulance thinks so, and they're trying to pump oxygen and drugs into him, and he's dying, and he looks at me and says, "Young man, where's my Bible?" I said, "I don't think I brought it." And his eyes got big, and he looked at me and he said, "A man of God never travels without his Bible." And then, you know, he said something. He thought he was dying. I thought he was dying. I'm thinking, I'm going to get fired. And he said to me something, and he held my hand, and he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I want to tell you." And he thinks he's dying now. So these are important words to him. So he's holding tight on my hand. He said, "I want to tell you, if the church or if the world goes to the right, you, young man, you go to the left." Now, I thought that was some good advice. Then he said something I never expected. He says, "And I need to tell you, if the church goes to the left, you, young man, you go to the right, and you'll be with the Lord." And you know, he has been right. Because the church is drifting off from what the Word of God has said. I would have never dreamed it, but the church is in trouble. But that man had gray hair and he was wise. Listen to the people that are older than you. You don't have to agree with them. You don't have to understand them. There's no call, but listen to them. So that you can spend your life for the kingdom of God. Because this life is really short. Jesus is coming back, and we will stand before him. You'll all receive rewards. Every Christian will receive rewards. That's what the Bible says. We'll lose some because of the heart, of the attitude, and the way we went about it. But you were saved by grace. How are you spending this life? Butting heads with each other? Trying to be the one that's right? You ever been married? And you get married and you get into an argument or two. It does happen. I mean, not most couples, but sometimes it happens. How do you feel when things aren't right, but you know you're right? You notice how being right doesn't help at all at a time like that? "I'm right!" "Yeah, so what? There's nothing to eat either." "Well, I'm glad I'm right." That's so great. Being right is really paying off. So you start to figure it out. You could humble yourself. Say, "It doesn't matter who's right or wrong. I love you. We love one another. Let's just look back to God and serve. And spend it on him." He's given you something because he loves you and you're his. Those of you that are Christians, pray about how to use it for his kingdom when you go to work, when you go to school. Pray about it. He loves you and your salvation is free. Let's bow our heads together.